And so this morning, I would like you to open our sacred text to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And as Josh said, it's on page 1014. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your sons and daughters, and we want to bring our thanks and praise before your throne for your goodness to us this past week, your answers to our prayers. And we truly seek your presence to be personally with us, to teach us your ways, to mend our broken hearts, and to inspire us. And we do pray that our worship will be pleasing in your sight. Amen.
The blessing of crisis is that it comes in like a hurricane and tests our foundations and lays bare our hearts, the hearts of our communities, and shows what we are building on. Certainly, if nothing else, COVID has been teaching us that, no? That when things are going well and resources are bountiful, anyone can look like they have it all together. But now in times of crisis, when things are tough, we are forced to make decisions as individuals and as communities that expose what we value, what we worship, where we place our hope. In this letter, the Apostle Peter is writing to people who are facing crisis of a different sort. They're facing suffering at the hands of unbelievers, whether strong, whether merely being mocked for their beliefs. They are undergoing suffering, and it is exposing their hearts, the hearts of their church, and what they are building their lives on, what they are building their community on. Yesterday morning, we had breakfast with the elders, and it was encouraging to hear how they were bragging on Christ and what he has done here in this church through COVID in the past couple years. And so in a sense then, I don't have anything new to say. Not that, as Josh said a couple weeks ago while preaching, we ever really have anything new to say. But I have the same encouragement that Peter is giving to these Christians. Cling to Christ. as his chosen community. As Josh said earlier, we've been looking these 3 weeks at the DNA of Parker Hills Bible Fellowship. And Josh has already spoken on the centrality of the gospel, the sufficiency of Scripture, and even if we've been listening, how those things overlap, play together. And so this week, it's no surprise that we turn to look at the community of Christ and the power that is in that community. Essentially, what is happening when a community is built on the gospel as proclaimed in the Word? So what is flowing out of those other two things that we've talked about? And Peter is urging, just as I said, I am urging today, that as Christ's chosen community, that you would cling to Christ, your cornerstone. And we're going to read the text once again before going on. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In times of suffering, in times of trial and in crisis, the community built on Christ will never fail. And so Peter encourages us in the first three verses here with that truth. As he starts in verse 4, the community built on Christ will never fail, for her foundation is approved by God himself. A cornerstone is that piece when making a building, at least used to be, that would give shape to the entire building. It would be laid first. It would be, hopefully, cut straight. And as other stones were placed on top of it, it would inform the shape and structure of a building. And so Peter says that as you come to Christ, this community is conformed to him. That the world may reject him and offer plenty of other things with which we may build this community on. But the God who laid the foundations of the universe has set a cornerstone chosen and precious in the person of Christ. And that Christ is not merely like a regular cornerstone giving some kind of shape to the community that's built on him, but his glory and his life and his power are transforming that community. That he's a living stone, making the other stones set on him alive as well, with the same power that conquered death. And so this community, any community built on this stone, has no enemy, no crisis that can topple it. And that community built on Christ will never fail, for God approves her function as well. That community is being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when a high school athlete sees a scout from the college they want to attend sitting in the stands, no one else's approval matters. That's who they're playing for now. That's the only approval that matters. And Peter says, God is there watching, and his is the approval that matters. And that the community built on Christ is offering up, from the context of the letter we see, their entire lives as spiritual sacrifices. So if you keep reading on after this passage, he talks about how we live as citizens of a country, how we live as wives, how we live as husbands, how we live as employees, how we live as family members, how we live as church members. And saying that even if no one else, the bosses, the government, spouses, family members, if no one else approves of how we walk in Christ, God does. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's not because this community is more efficient than other communities or gets things done better, right? Hasn't that been the argument during COVID? What's the most efficient solution? No, God approves of this community because they're in Christ. That burden of efficiency, of getting it done, isn't on them. And so that community will never fail. And then therefore we should expect the community who accepts the word of God to stand firm in Christ. As he says in verse 6, it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. According to Peter, the community that stands on Christ has accepted the testimony of Scripture. As Josh was talking about a couple weeks ago, every part of Scripture is pointing us to Christ. And that they have become a community defined by their cornerstone and their lack of shame before God. The community built on Christ will never fail. So what then of the community built without Christ? What should we expect of such a community? Of such a church even? And Peter goes on to remind us in verses 7 and 8. That if the community built on Christ has a sure foundation, the community built without Christ has no foundation. That there is one cornerstone and one alone. When you're making wonderful, fresh, fluffy, warm bread, if you leave out the yeast, it does not matter how well you follow the rest of the recipe. It will not rise. It will not be fluffy. It will probably be a rock. Jesus quotes in Mark 12 this same psalm that Peter quotes here in verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. To make that point to his Jewish audience, that if you do not have Christ, if you do not have the cornerstone, nothing else matters. Because the people that Jesus were talking to, they had the Word of God. They had rhythms of family discipleship. They had mercy ministries. They had gatherings in which they came together and sang songs and listened to the Word being read. But they came to Christ, picked him up, and said, "We don't need this." And so none of that other stuff mattered because they rejected their foundation. If the community built on Christ stands assured before God with no shame, what of the community built without Christ? They will stumble. As Peter says in verse 8, there are only two outcomes. Build on Christ or stumble over Christ. As if when you're playing Jenga, that awesome game where you stack all the little blocks on top of each other and try and take them out without knocking the thing over. Some people get really cocky. They make it so the bottom is only one thing, right? Make the whole foundation kind of wobbly. You can't pull that one out without bringing the whole tower down. And that's how it is with Christ. That to reject him is to go into a house you're trying to renovate and take a sledgehammer to the only load-bearing wall in the building. It is coming down around you. And so we should expect the community who rejects the word to stumble over Christ. As he says at the end of verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Why does he say that? Why would he point that out? Because he knows that we can know something intellectually and still be surprised when it happens. After living in southern Japan for a couple years and now moving back to Michigan where snow exists, I know you need to drive differently on ice and snow. But I've been skidding a lot on that ice. Peter wants his readers to be prepared, which is why he constantly talks throughout the letter. For example, in 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Or he'll say in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, talking about being rejected by people outside the church. And so he's bringing up the testimony of Scripture to say, we've been told that if you reject Christ, you will stumble. There's no other foundation. That those who reject Christ will reject his people. The community built without Christ will fail. So therefore, more and more, we can boast of what God is building on Christ. We can boast that God is building a community you can't find anywhere else. A community that, as he says in verse 9, are a people for his own possession. A people totally free from sin and death and their own passions, who belong to God. Sometimes those who reject the gospel, at the very least, understand the claim that is being made in verse 9. That those who come to Christ belong completely to God. And so in Japan, that manifests itself as people struggling with the gospel because they will become less Japanese if they come to Christ. That in Christ, our old identity is gone. That we are conformed to Him. And it is not something we are self-actualizing or building on our own. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for His own possession. And so while the world wrestles with questions of identity and how can I bring my identity about through my circumstances, through my job, through where I live, through modifying my body, those in Christ say my identity is secured, is fixed, is unshaken. And so that becomes then the power of a community built on Christ. That so many other people are telling us to, whether loudly or whispering in our ear, to build or to be part of a community that is built on a political party or a political figure or an ideology or our socioeconomic status or our strengths or our desires. In the midst of that, as we come to Christ through studying the Word together and looking for how is this telling us about Him, as we come to Christ as fellow sufferers, consoling each other with the power of the one who overcame death, as we come to Christ through encouraging each other that He is worth it. He is worth rejection. He is worth suffering. As we come to Christ in these gatherings, in communion, we see that Christ can hold the weight of this church. He can hold the weight of our suffering, of rejection, of our loss. He is unflinching in the storm of crisis. But we not only boast that God is building a community you can't find anywhere else, we can boast that God is building a community with people you can find anywhere. Because what really makes a skilled chef, a skilled musician, a skilled artist, is that it's someone who can walk into your home and sit down at the same piano you practice on and blow your socks off. They can walk into your kitchen and use your oven and your knives and what's in your fridge and pantry and make a meal you couldn't even dream up. God is building a community with the same ruined sinners that everyone else is working with. But He's building on Christ. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That we boast not in ourselves, in what we bring to the table, but what Christ does. And so as we offer spiritual sacrifices together in serving one another, opportunity right now, there's a pack and play out back looking for diapers, that kind of thing. As we urge each other on in good works, as we look at what the Bible has to say about being a parent who holds forth the gospel for their kids, or a spouse who holds forth the gospel for their family, or a worker who clings to the example of Christ's suffering while doing good. Christ makes our walk acceptable to God. That we can boast in his mercy. We are those in verse 7 and 8. That is where we come from. Those who reject the cornerstone. Those who stumble over Christ. Peter says that more than once throughout the letter. For example, in chapter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And we boast in that. The same thing all of Scripture is testifying to, just like in verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And that's why we're here. To remember that, to remind each other that since the community built on Christ will never fail, let us cling to him. Let us build our lives on Christ, his strength, his mercy, his love. He will never let us down. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray that we would not forget the lessons you teach us in times of hardship, that Christ is sufficient, that those who come to him are never forsaken or turned away, that those the Father gives to him can never be snatched from his hand, that he sees weak, broken sinners, and his heart is moved with compassion towards them. Pray that you would etch that love upon our hearts, and that we would cling to Christ. In his name we pray, amen.